Now, if you remember last week, Jonah had gone through the city of Nineveh preaching repentance to the people, preaching that the city was doomed if they didn't repent, that they had 40 days. And amazingly, the whole city repented. The poor to the rich, the small to the great, even the king stepped off his throne, took off his royal robes, put on sackcloth, sat in the dust, took off his crown, and humbled himself before the Lord. And the whole city repented. And it finishes with this. In verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. And so we pick up with chapter 4, taking us back and looking at Jonah. It says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry with the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And I should not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us during this time as we open your word. May it speak to us individually as we consider the words you have here for us to learn from. Lord, we just thank you for this body of believers. We just ask that we might act in unity and with love towards one another, that we might lift your name on high. Lord, that we might share our faith with those around us so that others too might be brought to repentance and forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a movie that came out, I think, like 20 years ago, maybe more. It's been a while, I know. This movie was named The Matrix. And in this movie, the protagonist, the main character, is a computer programmer living a kind of a mundane life in a city, and everything just seems very normal to him. But through a series of events, he comes to learn that all is not as he thought. In fact, what it turns out, and for those of you that haven't seen the movie, it's been 20 years, so I'm not too worried about revealing it if you haven't seen it yet. But what it turns out is he is living in a virtual reality. All is not as he thinks. He thinks he has this job as a computer programmer in this city, and it shows the city with the traffic and the skyscrapers and everything. And in reality, he's asleep in a pod and dreaming about the city. In fact, everybody is sleeping in pods. Aliens are using their energy for themselves and give them this kind of this dream existence so that they continue to produce energy for the aliens. And so what he perceives as reality is actually not reality at all. In fact, it turns out that the cities are torn apart and crumbling and not in good shape at all. And all is really fake. It's not real. It's a virtual reality. It's a pretend, a fantasy. And I'm fascinated by the fact that in our culture, and maybe perhaps worldwide, we have stories like this. Stories that say there's got to be something more. There has to be something beyond just what we observe. There has to be this other reality. You know, you think about the different ones that you observe. Think about the Wizard of Oz. Remember the Wizard of Oz? and Dorothy and the animals go to the kingdom to meet with Oz to figure out how she can get home, and they can get various things like hearts of courage and brains to think and things like that. And at the end, they're before this great and mighty Oz with scary voice and fire and flames and everything, and the dog runs over and pulls back the curtain. And behind the curtain is this little guy, and he's speaking into a megaphone, and he's, you know, creating all this fake appearance of something when reality is very much different. And I think that in our world today, there is a longing in our hearts, in the heart of every human being, that there be something more. We're being told by scientists that all there is this material universe. It's all there is, it's all there was, it's all there ever will be. We've heard that over and over, right? And yet something in us longs for there to be something more, something behind the curtain, so to speak. And the interesting thing is, this is not a false reality. This is not a virtual reality. This is a physical reality. It's a real world in a real galaxy, in a real universe that God has created. But there is something more. And interestingly, we learn in Scripture that God has revealed himself in the universe, but beyond that, he revealed himself in Scripture. And as we read, as we pull back the curtain, so to speak, on the physical realm, and we look at the spiritual realm, what we find is there is another reality, a greater reality, and we observe the God of the universe, and he's not some fraud. He's not some little man bumbling along and trying to make himself look better or bigger than he is. He is a all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. He is a God of eternity, and he amazingly is a pure, holy, just, good God. And as we find ourselves reading through the pages of Scripture and we read this, I think we begin to recognize our own wickedness, our own sin, and we are led to repentance as we do this, because we find that this God is much greater and bigger and better than anything we could imagine. There's something more beyond, so to speak. And so we pulled back this, and like Isaiah, we might find ourselves saying, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among an unclean people, and I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Like Isaiah, we recognize we're wicked and we're in need of a Savior, and then the Scriptures go on and tell us how we might meet Christ. But sometimes I think that as Christians, as we begin to grow in our faith, we become somewhat lackadaisical in building that relationship with this being that is beyond our imaginings. This being that is so powerful and so mighty and so big and so wonderful and so kind and so loving and so merciful, and go on and on and on. And yet somehow we kind of step back and we begin to view it, kind of our relationship with God, as this mundane thing. We've seen behind the curtain to the reality, and yet we think of this world as being more real than anything else. And we act as if this is the real reality, and that's kind of this thing we talk about in church. It's kind of this thing we know is kind of real, but is it really? And I think as we do that, oftentimes as believers, we find ourselves beginning to question God. We find ourselves beginning to challenge God because we forget who he is and we forget who we are. And this is what we find with Jonah. Remember, Jonah's been an interesting guy up to this point. Right? If you remember, God said, I want you to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Preach their doom. And you would think Jonah would go, yes, they're the enemy. But he didn't. Instead, he ran. And we might think he was afraid, and perhaps he was, but we're going to find out more here. He ran the opposite direction. And God had to intervene supernaturally. First in discipline, having him thrown into the ocean, and then in mercy, having a giant fish swallow him and bring him to shore. And at that time, we see Jonah coming before the Lord in repentance at some level. But I would suggest to you that his repentance is not complete. He still hasn't learned all the lessons God has for him. But God's a patient God and a merciful God. He's going to continue to work with Jonah, even as he provides mercy to the sailors and the captain, and then to the Ninevites. But he's not done with Jonah yet. Jonah has some lessons to be learned. Jonah has an attitude. he's gotten. Even though he's pulled back the curtain and seen the God of the universe, even though Jonah has received specific instructions and carried on conversations with the God of the universe, he's not ready to buy in to the God of the universe's plan. He has a different agenda. You know, we've talked a lot about how in our culture today, so often we run into people that are angry at God. How could God? How dare God? And sadly, it's not just atheists or agnostics. Oftentimes it's Christians or professing Christians that are struggling with the world the way it is, that are struggling with the reality around them and not understanding how it fits with the reality which is God. And somehow they begin to think that they know better. And sometimes we challenge God in ways that we shouldn't. And that's what we see happen here with Jonah. So today we're going to see three things. We're going to see, first of all, Jonah acts. Then we're going to see God acts. And then we're going to see God instructs. So let's start with Jonah acts. We just read the section. We're going to do a bit at a time. Now think about it a minute. Jonah has just traveled through the territory or the city of Nineveh. Right? A three-day walk is what Scripture says. He has gone through preaching, and his message is very simple. You guys are going to be judged. You're going to be destroyed. You're going down. Now, we don't know how much his message included the concept of repentance, because he really didn't want them to repent, did he? We don't know. But we do know this. Whatever the case, the hearts of the people were touched, and they were like, yes, we have done wrong. We've been evil, we've committed violence, and we want to stop from that. And the people turn. And what's cool is, it's not like the king just said, all right, everybody has to do this. We're told the people turn first. Then the word got to the king, and he got down, and he issued a proclamation saying, yeah, everybody, we need to repent. We need to fast. We need to wear sackcloth. We need to let God know that we are sorry for our sins, and we need to turn from doing them. And start living lives that honor this God. Start stopping or stop in these wicked and violent things that we're doing. And perhaps God will have mercy on us. So twice now we've seen pagans turning to God because of what they've heard or what they've observed. Now we've seen Jonah twice, right? Being upset with the God he knows, the one he has an intimate relationship with, where he talks to him and he talks back. And the first time he runs away because he doesn't want to do what he was told to do. And the second time, he's really angry. It says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Isn't it interesting that Jonah, a prophet of the living God, feels that what God did was morally wrong. It was very wrong. And he's angry at this perceived injustice. What's the injustice? The injustice is this. That was a wicked, wicked people. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve to die. I should be able to just go through, preach that it's coming on them, and 40 days later, bam, God's justice strikes and they're done for. And then we go, yay, God, you deal with wickedness. And you should. But Jonah's like, you're doing it wrong. You're not doing it the way you should. And notice he goes on. He says he prayed to the Lord. So he's talking to the Lord. Now he's having this dialogue. And notice what he says. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? Now we find out why he ran away. Maybe there was some fear going against to the enemy to preach. But ultimately, when he was praying to the Lord before, he said, yeah, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do, because I personally know what you're like. And I don't like what you're going to do. What's he going to do? He says this. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Notice, he's trying to forestall what? God's mercy. If I go, they'll repent. And if they repent, God's merciful. He's going to let them off the hook. I don't want that to happen. So I'll just run the other way. That way, God can't make it happen, or at least can't make it happen through me. He goes on, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You know, he knows his scripture. He's quoting here from Exodus 34, 6, almost exactly. Notice the things he says about God. You're a gracious God. You're a compassionate God. You're slow to anger, and you're abounding in love. You know, so often people read the Old Testament and say, that's a harsh, angry God. No, read a prophet of the Old Testament that's not happy because that's not what God is. He's unhappy because God's the opposite. He's a compassionate, merciful, loving, abounding in love, and slow to anger. God is not hair-triggered on the temper. So often we think of God as sitting up there just waiting for us to get it wrong with the club, you know? Oh, there goes Dave again. Bam! Oh, there he goes again. Bam! You know? It's like we get the wrong impression of God because we think it's all about justice and dealing with wickedness, and he's going to deal with us, and we forget to blend them together. A just God is also a merciful God. A God that cares about getting things right and good is also a God that cares about you and I and shows grace. Jonah knows that, and it makes him mad. It makes him really mad. In fact, like you said earlier, he thinks that's wrong. And he's so mad. Notice what he says. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. Are you kidding me? Jonah wants to die because God showed mercy and grace and compassion and love to the Ninevites? Yeah, he did. He was that angry. Perhaps he felt God's mercy was cheapened by offering it to more than just Jonah and his people. Perhaps his pride was hurt. Have you ever thought, you know, he walked through the city for 3 days going, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. And in 40 days, nothing happens. Well, there goes my reputation. Maybe there was some pride involved. Maybe it was racism and nationalism. Only the people of Israel are the ones I serve. They're the only ones God is supposed to love, not these wicked Ninevites. Maybe he was a guy of high moral character, and it just really disturbed him when he saw the wickedness of these people. And he thought, how can God forgive that? I've had Christians say that to me. They'll bring up someone or something that someone has done that is horrific, and they go, I am troubled by a God that could forgive that. Man, I am grateful for a God that can forgive that, because that means he can also forgive me. That means I need fear nothing because of the blood of Christ. And yet, oftentimes in others, we don't want that sort of grace, do we? Yeah, God, show me all the grace you've got. But when it comes to so-and-so over here, so-and-so over there, I'm not sure they deserve it, as if any of us did. So Jonah has this attitude of nationalism, racism, hatred towards wickedness, which is good, but perhaps not understanding the wickedness of all men and the reality that all men should be destroyed for their wickedness. And here's the interesting thing. You know, we talked about people that say, I can't believe in a God like that. If a God does that, I can't believe in a God like that. You know, there's a lot of professing Christians today that are walking away from their Christianity because the God that they see in Scripture is not the God they want to create on their own. It's not the God that they want to bend to their will. God of Scripture is God of all. He is a God that does as he wishes in accordance with his character, which is perfect and good and holy and right and just and kind and loving and merciful. But he doesn't do it in accordance with our wishes. And so people say, I can't believe in a God like that. Jonah couldn't say that. He already knew that God existed. He had personal conversations with him. So he couldn't go, I don't believe in you anymore. So his response instead was, you know, it's not worth living. It's not worth living. One person wrote, he said, he began to view himself as a theological advisor to God. He disagrees with divine policy. In other words, God, you're wrong. And you're so wrong that I don't even want to live anymore. It's kind of like saying, you show them grace over my dead body, you show them grace. So here we have this guy that's just in a rage over something. And we're, you know, it's easy for us to sit in judgment and go, really? Come on, Jonah. Until we get in that sort of situation, right? until it's something we don't want God to forgive, until it's someone we don't want God to forgive. I remember someone said to me once, I can't wait till those Christians get to heaven because they've been so cruel. God's really going to get them then. I was like, really? You really believe that? She said, yeah, don't you? And I'm like, no, I don't. I believe their sins are forgiven if they're believers. And I'm glad because that means mine are too. But that's the kind of attitude Jonah had, and we can get it very easily if we're not careful. And now, God, you know, what's funny is, this is the point where, you know, in my idea, God is going to deal with Jonah the way he would have dealt with the Ninevites if they hadn't repented. I mean, think about it. First, he runs away and only comes back when God saves his life with a giant fish. And then he goes to obey God, but the problem is, I think he feels compelled to go as God's instrument, but he disagrees with the results that God gets. What are you thinking? I mean, here's the guy that probably had the best evangelistic response to a sermon in history. Any other preacher would be going, yahoo, right? Not Jonah. He's going, are you kidding me? They all responded. That's what we kind of want when we preach, right? But not Jonah. He's upset. So God's going to challenge him. And all God says, instead of going, Jonah, you're done. Because that'd probably be my response at this point. You've blown it twice. First you ran away. Now when I get you to do it, you're mad that it worked. You're out of here. Instead, all he says, it says, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Or, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Is it right for you to be angry? All he does is put this little thought in his head. Do you deserve to be this angry? Do you really? Now, it doesn't tell us at this point what Jonah's response to that question from God is. Now it's going to lay out this further procedure because God's not done. In other words, his rhetorical question is it right for you to be angry? The obvious response is, no, it's not right for me to be angry. You're God and I'm not. You know best and I don't. You are merciful and I'm not. How wrong of me. But that's not Jonah's response. But God is now going to use some physical things to teach him a lesson. You know, first of all, Scripture says he prepared a large fish at the right time, in the right place. God prepared a large fish. Now he's going to prepare some other things. And so with God's action, we have four things. We have a weed, a worm, a wind, and a whiner. Okay? Let's start with the weed. First of all, it says, Jonah has gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now this makes sense because Jonah's preached for 3 days, probably going through the city. He's done preaching, supposedly, or maybe he kept preaching for a while. We don't know. But at some point he goes, I'm done preaching. He's observed the people repenting, but he still wisely leaves the city thinking if God does rain destruction on them, I don't want to be there. But I do want to watch it happen. So he goes east of the city, and he builds himself a little shelter. And if you've ever built a shelter out in the woods, you know, you build a little lean-to, you take your machete, and you chop up posts, and little forks in them, put posts across. And then, you know, we used to just take, like, branches with leaves on it and stick it on top to make, like, a roof. And so he's kind of covered, shaded a little bit. But, of course, over time, those leaves are going to die. So if he's there, you know, 30 days, 35 days, 37 days, waiting for the city to crash and burn in 40, The roof's not going to hold up real well. So realize he's in the Middle East. Temperatures where he's at near Nineveh run about 110 on the average every day. Okay, not cool. Very warm. All right, so he's there, and here's what happens. First of all, God's going to act. He says, then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Isn't that great of God? I mean, think about it a minute. Here is this guy lashing out at him, someone that has had personal interaction with him, someone that knows him intimately, and he's lashing out saying, God, you're wrong. How dare you? I might as well just die. And God sends this plant to grow up and shade him. Now, we don't know the kind of plant. There's all kinds of speculation. Some people say it was gourd. Some people say it was a castor plant because they grow really fast with big leaves. In fact, in Carthage, like 1,000 years later, they had riots in the streets over which it was. It's not real important because that's not the point of the passage. The reality is this grew up really fast, so it was supernatural. It took a day. I mean, boom, in a day he had coverage, right? And it covered him. And he's under this shade. And I love that it says, God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head. In other words, God's still showing grace to Jonah. Hey, I'll help you out here, but I'm going to teach you a lesson. We're going to find out in a little bit. Okay, so the shade is over his head. And notice what it says about Jonah. And it grew up over Jonah to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. In the Hebrew, it would be like he was ecstatic. He was like floating over this plant that gave him shade. It was like he was so wound up. You know, if it were today, he would have been sitting in that thing singing Pharaoh's Happy to himself, you know. He would have been like, yeah, I'm happy. Because he's so thrilled to have this shade in this really hot, hot sunshine as he waits and sees that the city's not going to be destroyed. And so he's angry, he's uncomfortable, it's not pleasant, but God provides shade. But God's not done. Remember, first he has the plant. Next, he's going to provide a worm. It says, but at dawn the next day. So he's had a plant for a day. He's thrilled about it. Dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. They say that worms, certain kinds of worms can pretty much destroy a plant like that in like an hour if they eat the right parts. It's just done. And this thing just withers up. And what happens? No more leaves, giving him this comfortable shade. The worm has done its job that God sent it for. And again, in the Hebrew, it's God prepared. Notice we have God prepared a fish. God prepared, excuse me, a weed. God prepared a worm. And now God's going to prepare one more thing. And he's using nature. He's using just what we consider nature to do supernatural type things. It says, chewed the plant so that wither. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. How many here have ever been in the desert? It's just like hiking in the desert without. Yeah, it gets pretty miserable pretty quick, especially if you don't have a lot of water. I mean, it's just like, I remember when I was in the desert, we went out hiking looking for rocks, and I thought, no big deal, we're just going outside the city a little bit. And we're out there in the desert, and we're picking up cool rocks. And about 20 minutes into it, I'm like, this isn't fun anymore. This is, like, really, really hot. And I'm really, really thirsty, and I'm really, really miserable. And I want to go back to the house where there's air conditioning, everything's comfortable. Jonah is staying there. It's so hot. He's so intensely hot that he's just faint. He's about ready to keel over. And he just wants to die. This is kind of a trend, isn't it? A little earlier, I just want to die. Now here he is again. I just want to die. He wants to quit. And his only way to get away from God is to die. I'll just die. He says, I wanted to die. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. Second time he said that. Second time again that he's reached that point of such frustration and anger that he just wants to end it. And now God's going to bring him back around. Remember, what was the question God asked him before the plant? He said, is it right for you to be angry? Now God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? God zeroes in. Okay, let's just take one thing. You know, you're looking at this huge picture, which you have no concept of, and you're upset about it. Let's just take one little thing, this plant. Do you really have the right to be angry about the plant? And notice Jonah's response. He's still not ready to get it. He still doesn't understand what God is trying to teach him. He says, it is. He said, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I'm done with all this. Stop it. Let me go. Leave me alone. Do you ever get that way with God? Where God's trying to work things in your life and it's not the way you planned, and you're like, just leave me alone, God. I think it'd be easier that way. That's Jonah right now. Just leave me alone. But God's not done. He wants to explain to him now. He says, but the Lord said, and this is where the Lord instructs Jonah. He's gonna kind of lay out Jonah's concern. First of all, the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. So the Lord really calls attention to the unimportance of the very thing he's furious about. You're really mad about this plant, but this plant isn't even yours. You didn't plant it. You didn't take care of it. You didn't make it grow, but you're so angry about it. You're so angry that it withered. I didn't think about it. It only lasted a day. Didn't even have time for you to build a relationship with it. It was here and gone. And you're angry about that? And he goes on and he says, now let me tell you my concern. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Now, a lot of people say, what does that mean, right hand from the left? And there's a couple. One view is that it's talking about children that aren't old enough to understand. And if that were the case, 120,000, that would have meant something like 600,000 to 750,000 people. That would probably be Nineveh territory. Some people say, no, it's got to be just the city. And if that's the case, it's the 120 that don't know their right from their left. It's talking about morality. These are wicked people. They don't have a clue. They don't know good from evil. And so, but either way, we're not going to argue that one way or the other. What I want you to focus on is this. There were at least 120,000 people in that city. And God says, you know what? You cared so deeply for this plant. I care for the people in that city, and not just the people, but the animals. Have you ever thought, you know, when we think of God thinking about animals, you know, they're so secondary to us, we think we're the everything. And, you know, when it says he knows when a sparrow falls, we think he's got like radar, and he goes, oh, there goes another sparrow. But I think God is compassionate towards all living things. And while his special love, his abundant love, and his salvation love is poured out on human beings, I think we need to recognize God is a compassionate God when it comes to life, period. And he says, you know what? I care about those people in that city. I care about those animals in that city. And think about it. The implication is also, and I created them, and I helped them grow. You didn't do diddly squat on the plant. It was only around a day, and you're so upset you want to die. I created those people. I helped them grow. I've known them their whole lives, the animals too, and I care about them. How much more reason to care and to show mercy? You know what the fascinating thing of this book is? What's missing? Jonah's response, right? We don't know. I mean, it could be that Jonah wrote this book, and if that's the case, he says some hard things against himself, which I would say leads us to believe he repented. But we don't even know that for sure. We don't know how Jonah responded, and I think it's intentional. Because God wants us to take it from Jonah and put it on ourselves. God wants us to look at the way we are with him, and the way we respond to him, and the way we worship him, and the way we obey him. You know, Jesus did that in his parables. Read his parables over and over in the parable. The last line is left off. Statement is made, especially in Jewish culture, there should be a final statement solving everything. And it just stops. And you're supposed to go, so what happened? And how does that apply to me? And that's what God did here in the writing of the book of Jonah. He wants us to examine ourselves. And there's just a few things I think we need to recognize. First of all, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God. God is in charge. He's in charge. He's in charge. He's in charge. Think about it. He prepared a large fish. He prepared a weed. He prepared a worm. He prepared a wind. That Hebrew word is very, very specific in trying to point us to the reality of the fact that God is in control of these things. He made those things happen for a purpose. God is sovereign of all things. But lest we think that sovereign God is a bully, or an angry, vengeful God, a God that doesn't love, we go to Scripture and over we read of the mercy of God. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and in all his deeds. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it tells us that he's the Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort. God is a merciful, loving God. So when you think of that sovereign God, never lose sight of the fact that he is a good God. He can do anything he wants except that which is against his character, and his character is good, so he can't do evil. That's what James tells us, right? God can never do anything evil, and yet he's in control. And so all that he does is good. And if that's the case, and I'm truly a believer, and I really believe God is in charge, and I trust him, and I worship him, then I don't need to worry about the way he does stuff. It's not my job to decide, you shouldn't be forgiving those people. You shouldn't be so good in blessing those people. You need to worry more about me. Think about it. Jonah's anger about the weed was because of his comfort. He wanted to be comfortable. It was like, I'm angry about the weed because it was shading me and I was happy. How much do we do that, right? When we're comfortable, when life is good, God is great. You know, I'm great at worshiping God when all is well. But when life is really hard and painful, am I willing to sit back and go, Lord, I trust you. You are worthy of all praise no matter what my situation is. When times are tough, when times are good, I will worship you. And I will not become the judge of the earth and determine who deserves what. That's God's job. You know what my responsibility is as a believer? To do what Jonah did. To go and preach to those that have never heard. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't sharing Jesus Christ, but he was sharing the fact that they were sinners and they needed to repent. We now have Jesus Christ, having died for those sins, shed his blood so that we might live forever and receive forgiveness. That's what we need to be doing. We need to not spend our time condemning, judging, attacking, or being hostile to those around us. Sometimes we feel like the world is attacking us as Christians, and guess what it is? Our response should be firm, loving truth, without fear and without hostility. Let's not be Jonah. We often are, but let's not be. Number two. We all need to examine our hearts. You know, in Jonah, we see two examples. We see someone that was running from God. Are you running from God? There's a lot of Christians today running from God because they want to do what they want to do. They want to do it their way. Or, secondly, do you feel that all that you do for God somehow puts you in a special light, that somehow you deserve more? And you're being obedient, you're doing all this stuff, and God isn't, like, rewarding you in the way you think you deserve. I'll be honest with you. You know, when it comes to the prodigal son and the other son, I can relate more to the other son. You know, the prodigal son ran away and did everything bad and came back and said, forgive me. And his dad's like, yeah, great. The other son was like, wait a minute. I've been faithfully obeying you all these years. Where's my celebration? Where's my party? You see, he was at home, but his heart was far away. Some people run away. Some people obey, but they obey with a heart of rebellion and bitterness. And so they're really not close to home either. They're far from home. I think every one of us needs to examine ourselves and make sure. And here's the thing. So often we think, oh, you know, those are bad people that run away from God. Those are bad people that are bitter at God because maybe we're at a good place in our relationship with God. But we need to take care. Scripture says, take care lest you too fall. Any one of us can develop a heart of bitterness. Any one of us can run from what God calls us to. We need to stay focused on who God is. And as we recognize, as we pull back that curtain and see the awesomeness of God, we worship and we obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just... thank you so much for your word, because it's in your word that we learn how we should live. Lord, we know that you've called us to live godly in Christ Jesus, and sometimes it's really hard, Lord. Sometimes we don't get what you're doing. We don't understand why things go a certain way or turn out a certain way. And Lord, we get frustrated with you and sometimes angry, rebellious, bitter. Other times we just bail. Lord, help us to truly understand that our hope is in you, that you are all that Scripture says you are, and that it's only in you where we can truly experience the peace that passes understanding. We thank you that you are a merciful God, and while over and over we deserve to be blasted out of this earth, you show grace and you love us. In Jesus' name.